Jesus here, where was he? He was with his disciples just before we began reading the passage that we read in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was in there praying with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, on the other side of the Kidron Valley. He was praying with his disciples outside the city of Jerusalem. It was a quiet place. There wasn't many about. And he was there alone with his disciples. And there he got alone to pray before the Father, praying to the Father, preparing himself for that great work which he would go to do. But we read in verse 53 of Mark 14, where that silence was broken, and the noise of the soldiers and the chief priests and the scribes and all the rulers, even of the Sanhedrin, they come. It says, verse 53, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. The silence was broken, and the Lord Jesus was taken to the high priest in the city of Jerusalem. He was led away as a lamb to the slaughter. He was taken to the high priest, even as the sacrifices in the Old Testament would have been taken to the high priest and offered up to be sacrificed. Here the Lord was taken straight to the high priest, and he was about to be offered as a lamb slain for the sins of the world. So we come to this place of the palace of the high priest. And we just want to point out a couple of thoughts tonight in regards to where the Lord was. He was in the palace of the high priest, and we see what was happening in the courtroom. We get into the courtroom, or in amongst the Sanhedrin at least, or the council, the Jewish council. And we see, first of all, first thought, that there were false witnesses bearing false witness against Christ. Because false witnesses will bear false witness. And there were witnesses here standing up against Christ and not telling the truth. Verse 55, what does it say? Let's look at it. Verse 55, the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And you know, throughout the world, there are still deceivers, even today. There are liars. There are people who will say anything but the truth. I remember a young fellow who went to the tech with me. I often saw him now and again at the tech when I was training for building. And almost every week he had to tell me the biggest bunch of lies. Sadly, it was. Things that he boasted about, or things that he said he did, and then boasted about, things he exaggerated, which you knew, that wouldn't have been done by an individual. There's always something extreme, there's always some highlight. And people can do that, even to manipulate other people's minds to believe stuff that they want, to make them believe stuff about them that they want them to believe. And there's deceit found in the hearts of mankind. And that is just a simple fact. Falsehood is a weapon of the devil. If you look over at John chapter 8, the next gospel, or the next couple of gospels, John chapter 8, verse 44, we see the father of all lies, or the father of all deceivers. John chapter 8, verse 44. And the Lord was saying in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He's speaking about the devil there still. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. The devil is the father of deceivers. From the beginning of time, the devil has deceived others into sinning against God. We think of the very first instance where he tempted Eve. And Eve, who was tempted, Adam was then tempted also, and he as the representative of the human race, he took of that fruit, and because he took of that fruit, he disobeyed God, because God had told him not to take of that fruit. A lovely garden, many, many trees, things he could look after, but he was not to do one thing. And he took it. He was deceived by the devil. And as a result of the father of all lies tempting Eve and tempting Adam, causing Adam as our representative to sin against God and disobey God, we have also sinned in him. Romans 5:12, it says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." The Bible says all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And so having sinned and having fallen from that standard which God requires of us, there will always be liars. There will always be people who will deny the truth, especially the truth of God's word, because it is truth. The Lord Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." But many people deny the truth, and there will be for the rest of time, there will be those who will reject Christ. As these Jews were doing, as the Sanhedrin was doing, the whole council, they were rejecting Christ. They couldn't accept him. And there's many people today that deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny many, many aspects about him. There'll be many that might say, if he existed at all, they might just say, well, he was just a mere man. And really, that's how they saw him as well, these Jews, this council, those people who denied him. Or there might be people in the world today, and there is people in the world today who deny everything about Christ, his deity, his humanity, his purpose, and his death on the cross, and they'll conclude and go to the extreme that he was just a myth, and he never existed at all. Why? Because Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." The heart is deceitful above all things. False witnesses, therefore, will bear false witness. But we read in verse 56, the end of verse 56, some interesting words. "Their witness agreed not together." These false witnesses who were bringing false accusations against Christ, they were trying to come up with something to try and get him nailed to the cross, to try and get him put to death on the cross. Well, those words at the end of verse 56 literally mean that their witness were not equal. It was not equal. It was not sufficient. In other words, the witnesses were bringing false accusations which didn't agree together, and therefore they weren't sufficient. It takes us further into the thought of not being sufficient. They weren't sufficient to meet the requirement of putting somebody to death. The witness didn't add up together. And so therefore there wasn't enough evidence to put Christ on the cross. And so they were coming up with various ideas and various things to try and get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were trying to do anything. But these witnesses, they go further. They don't stop there. Verse 57, it says, "There arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying..." So they try a new approach. It says, verse 58, what they said, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." So they're actually taking words that the Lord said, and they're bringing it before the council. Now, did the Lord say these words? Let's look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2, we looked at John chapter 8 there, that verse of which records the verse regarding the devil being the father of all lies. But in John 2, we go to where the Lord was overturning the tables and throwing out the money changers from the temple. And it takes us back to this scene whenever we hear of those witnesses, because it was something that the Lord said here that they used, but they tried to take it out of context. They didn't really understand. We'll see that in a moment or two. But John 2 and verse 18, it says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" I just said a moment ago he was overturning the tables, throwing out the money changers. So they were looking a sign as to why he was doing these things. And verse 19 it says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The question is, what was the Lord speaking about? Was he speaking about the actual temple in Jerusalem? Well, these Jews seem to think so. If you look at verse 20 in John 2, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? So they were confused. They didn't understand. They hadn't just got it. The real meaning of the Lord's words is found in verse 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. The Lord was referring to the temple of his body. He is saying for them to destroy him, and in 3 days later, he would raise it up again. And that would show his authority, the authority which he had on earth. Through his death and through his resurrection from the dead, that would be proof. That would be giving the authority that he had over all the earth. But these false witnesses, like the rest, like many of the other Jews, they didn't understand that this is what Christ was referring to. And instead they claim he was threatening to destroy the temple at Jerusalem. Now we know that the Lord did say in his ministry, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He said that to his disciples. So the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, 70 years after the death of Christ. But at this particular instance, when he was in the temple, he was throwing out the money changers, he was speaking about them laying down his life. But they brought this before the council back over in Mark 14, and they're trying to make it look as if, and perhaps at this stage they still didn't understand what he meant. And perhaps they still thought he was threatening to throw down the temple. It was another accusation that would go against the Lord because they admired their temple and it was sacred and it was holy. But the basic point here is that they knew nothing of who Christ really was. They knew nothing of what he was to do to fulfill his purpose for coming to earth. They knew nothing of what the Lord had to do on the cross at Calvary by making that great atonement, that eternal covering for sin. They couldn't understand it. They hadn't grasped the concept. They couldn't see into the future where Christ would go to the cross and see Christ having go to the cross. Then the covenant of grace being made open through himself. God's work going under the new administration, the new management. Not being under the old ceremonial law anymore, but going forward under the covenant of grace. The gospel going forward, reaching out to the Gentiles. They hadn't that vision. They hadn't even the view of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be the mediator of the better covenant, as Hebrews put it. There'd be no longer the need for high priests who would stand daily ministering and offering sacrifices which can never take away sin. For Jesus, he would go into glory. He would rise again. He would arise from the dead. And he would sit down at the right hand of God. There'd be no need for any high priest to stand daily who could never sit down, but because Christ, he is the one who would sit down at the right hand of God. And sinners could come to know him because he is the one who has made that eternal offer of grace. The new and living way being made open through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And this is exactly then what these false witnesses and the majority of the Jews, they didn't understand. This other feeble attempt that these false witnesses made, tried to bring before the council, to try and make Christ guilty, did it work? Well, it says in verse 59, but neither so did their witness agree together. Neither so did their witness agree together. Proverbs 19 verse 9 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. And you know, you might go through life, maybe there's somebody here, you go through life and you think, or you rail against Christ and you try to bring every accusation against him, and you try to come up with every excuse of the day as to why you shouldn't trust him, or you try to put something against him that would try and make him guilty. You know, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. But you know, the wonderful thing about this passage, whenever we think about what was going on here, it says in verse 60, the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But it says of the Lord Jesus in verse 61, he held his peace and answered nothing. We see the great humility of the Lord Jesus here. as he's being accused left, right and centre. By human nature, if anybody was railing against us and coming up with accusations that weren't true against us, we'd be very, very quick to stand up for ourselves. I think every one of us would be like that. But the Lord Jesus, he remained silent. He was fulfilling what was prophesied in Isaiah 53 and the verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful truth. There's the first thought. These false witnesses, they were bringing false accusations against the Lord. The response, but let's think lastly, secondly and lastly, think about the response that there was to Christ's statement. We said the Lord, he remained silent, but he was now given the opportunity to speak before the council. He was now given the opportunity to tell the truth of the matter. Verse 61, the high priest, it says again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Here's the opportunity for the truth to be heard. There's been lies and there's been false accusations laid against him. There's been accusations laid against him in regards to the statement of Christ where they were confused about. They didn't understand what the Lord meant. Now's an opportunity for the Lord to speak the truth. And what does he say? What does the Lord say? Does he remain silent? No. Jesus said, verse 62, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He proclaims before the council that he is the Son of God. He confesses the truth, which his church, for whom he died, also confesses. It says over there in 1 John 4 and verse 15, it says there, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. We are his people. Those who are saved, we are his people. And we ought to confess that truth before our families, to start with, those around us, and confess with our mouths to the whole world. But it says there, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And here, Jesus Christ was confessing the truth. He was the Son of God. He was proclaiming. And he also states the fact that on the day of judgment, he will be the judge seated at the right hand of God. He will not be the one on trial. He will not be the one standing before a council on trial. But sinners, it's a wonderful truth when we think of this, sinners will be standing before the Lord, giving account of their lives, stating what they did with Jesus Christ. He will be in the heavens. He's on the throne. Christ, he shall have the last say. The Lamb shall have all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And we see, first of all, the first reaction. We see one of the reactions that took place. We're thinking about the response to what Jesus said here. Look at the response or the reaction of the high priest. Look at verse 53. It says, then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we any further witnesses? Verse 64, ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. The gospel gets a reaction. And we here are saved as we go out to witness, we ought to expect a reaction to the gospel. That's always the case. But it's interesting that this high priest, Caiaphas, as he's known to be, he reacted in this way. It's interesting that he did react in this way. Because after all, this is what he wanted Christ to say. This is what he wanted to say, wanted Christ to say. This is what they wanted to hear. Because if they heard this, they would think in their minds, this is blasphemy, we can crucify him. This is what he wants to hear. It was the custom of the Jews, however, to rip apart their clothes, their garments, if they heard something that was blasphemy and contrary to the majesty of God. Now, this wasn't something that was blasphemous, but they saw it as something blasphemous because they hated him and they didn't see him as the true Christ. And so whenever Caiaphas, he displays his outrage by tearing apart his clothes, rending his clothes, the signal was given to the whole Jewish council, everyone that was there, that Christ has spoken blasphemy, at least in their thoughts, at least in their minds, which of course he didn't. But Caiaphas, he hypocritically displayed his anger in order to stir up the council. Perhaps he feared. Maybe you fear. Just like Caiaphas. Perhaps Caiaphas, we're only presuming, but perhaps he feared the direct statement of the Lord. I am. I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Perhaps he feared. I wonder, do you fear the Lord? Does it terrify when you hear those words, I am? He is the Son of God. And because of his fear, perhaps he tried to cover it over and counteract Christ's statement by causing the rest of the council to rise up against Christ. He says, what need we any further witnesses? It says at the end of verse 64, they all condemned him to be guilty of death. They just railed on him. They took the opportunity to just rail on him. He goes on to persuade everyone. Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? He encourages them. He stirs them up. And as we said, they rail again him. He gets the crowd behind him. He gets the crowd behind him. He gets the support. He gets a negative response to drown out the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, the word is full of people who will draw crowds to argue against Christ. They don't want to believe he has obeyed the law to the full. They don't want to believe he has fulfilled the law. They don't want to believe that he lived that perfect life and met the requirement of God because he was God in the flesh. They don't want to believe that. And as long as they do good, and as long as they're good living, and as long as people just do the best that they can, they think that that's all that matters. They don't want to see their sin. They don't want to see their deceit. They don't want to see that they are living a life of deceit in their sin, going after the world, living under the bondage of sin. The Bible says it's not of works lest any man should boast. It's vital that those who aren't saved, it's vital that those who are still unconverted analyze their lives. And it's vital that you here tonight who are unsaved, analyze your life before the commandments of God and not alongside somebody else's life, not with others, not by the peer pressure that's around you, but before God and before his word. It's important that your mind and your heart is steered away from sin towards God. It's important that you have the work of the Spirit done within your heart. It's important that you have that indwelling of the Spirit, that new birth experience. Man needs God, and man without God is nothing. Jesus said in one of the Gospels, he said, without me, he said to his disciples, without me, he can do nothing. We can do nothing without the Lord Jesus. He is the only hope. He is the only salvation. He is the only one we can find salvation in. These Jews, they couldn't realize that they broke the law of God. They couldn't see their sin. They couldn't see that they were going against God. They just thought if they did the best that they could, that would be enough. They weren't willing to trust in the perfect Son of God, who had obediently and entirely met the whole requirements of the law of God. I wonder, what will your response be to Christ? Those of us who are saved, we go out into the workplace and we go out in our daily lives and we challenge them with the gospel. They know that we're his people. There's a reaction, just like there was with Caiaphas and the rest of the Sanhedrin. There was a response. And you get a response from people and you challenge them about the things of God and about salvation. There's many people like that. But they must believe. Before sinners can be converted, they must believe that Jesus is the Christ and that they need him and that they must have him in order to gain eternal life. I wonder, if you're not here, if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, will you respond to Christ? Will you respond to him by giving your life to him, exercising faith in the Lord Jesus and trusting him and laying hold upon him? There's that wonderful promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whether boy or girl, young person, older person, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We can have that assurance. We can have that confidence that we are saved. And the very faith that God gives a child of God is even that confident, is even that evidence of faith, is that evidence of confidence, and is that substance, is confidence in God. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Have you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You can reject Christ. You can go on living your life, trying to deceive yourself, trying to deceive others, and trying to make them think that there is no Lord. But don't go about declaring that Christ is guilty like the rest of the Sanhedrin, like many who go about today, trying to shove Christ to the background, trying to bring up accusations against him. One day all the accusations, one day all the lies, all the deceit, all those things against Christ will all be swept under the carpet. And the Lamb shall have all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Belshazzar, he was a character found in the Old Testament. He was found wanting. He was weighed in the balances. He was found wanting. He was found light on the weighing scales. He was found light. He went so far that night at that party where he had about 1,000 guests, and he boasted and he promoted himself before the crowd, but he was found wanting. And that night Belshazzar was slain. That night he was cast out into eternity. Jesus Christ, when we come to the end of this passage in John 14, it says some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. There the prophecy found in Isaiah 50 and verse 6, 52 verse 14 was being fulfilled, where his face was marred so that you could not even recognize his image. There he began to be smitten. There he began to experience other men clearing their throats and spitting on Christ and buffeting him, covering his face and beating him. This is where they began to disfigure the appearance of Christ and lead him out to go to the cross, where he would lay down his life so that many could be saved. What a wonderful cost. See the cost which Christ was now beginning to pay. The sins of the world being laid upon him. He took my place and he died for me. That's my testimony. That's the testimony of many here. And we can rejoice in that as we go out day by day, those of us who are saved. But he took my place and he died for me. He stood in our place as the substitute. I wonder, will you trust him tonight if you haven't come already?